All right, church. Did we have an awesome summer preaching schedule this year? I almost came back to work early. I was afraid I was going to lose my job. I'm very, very impressed with the five people of God who spoke to us the truth in such a persuasive way. We are very blessed, and we shouldn't take for granted that God has enriched this church with such good people. But don't get too comfortable with them yet. Our Heavenly Father, I was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." I pray that each of us may have an experience of Christ this morning that makes us leave this place saying, "I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm a follower of Christ." And I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When I was a boy, we still studied Shakespeare at school. We read his plays. Now I cheat. If you can translate the Bible into modern English, you can translate Shakespeare into modern English. And there are websites out there that you can read his plays in modern English. And it turns out they're much more interesting that way. But perhaps one of his best-known plays is Romeo and Juliet. It's an incredible story that Romeo's family and Juliet's family had a blood feud. They literally fought in the streets and killed each other. And one day, these two kids met by accident. And it's like a Hollywood movie scene. There was sparks in the air. And Romeo did what any 18-year-old boy would do. He snuck over to her house. And they talked to each other through the window. But the story doesn't end well. And in their extravagant love for each other, they make a tragic mistake, and it's the core of the play. Harold Bloom, probably the greatest literary critic of my lifetime, said, "Shakespeare could have ended that play well. Their plan to sneak away and get married in another town, he could have pulled it off. The play could have ended with them living happily ever after in another town away from their feuding families. So why didn't he do that?" Bloom says he didn't do it because then it would be an ordinary love story. It would just be an ordinary love story. Young people fall in love. Their parents don't like it. They blow by their parents and they get married and have a life together. That would be an ordinary love story. For it to be extraordinary, the play had to have the tragic twist. I wonder how often you think about extraordinary love. I wonder if we have, if we've settled. I wonder if we've become jaded. I wonder if we're overexposed to sensuality to the point the idea of really extraordinary love escapes us. There's an incredible story in Mark's gospel about extraordinary love. It was the very last week of Jesus' life. He was in Jerusalem. He had warned his disciples in every way he could, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be condemned by the religious leaders. They're going to give me over to the Gentiles, and I'm going to be crucified, but I'll rise the third day. He told them every way he could, but they didn't get it. And on that last week, Jesus went to the house of Simon the leper for a supper. Jesus loved to have supper with his friends. It's a theme that shows up in the New Testament again and again and again. He enjoyed having supper with his friends. Do you believe Christ enjoys your company? In your soul, do you believe when you have those quiet times in the presence of Christ, those holy moments, do you believe that he enjoys your company? See, we're never going to really know what extravagant love for Christ is if we're not honestly convinced in our hearts that he enjoys our company. That he finds delight in sharing these holy moments with us. And so the house of Simon was in a little village called Bethany. And Bethany was where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. There's some debate about who Simon the leper was. The idea that makes the most sense to me is Simon was a leper that Jesus had healed, and he was probably Martha's husband because she is the hostess of the supper. Simon the leper was probably Martha's husband, and Jesus had probably healed him of leprosy at some point. And so, out of simple gratitude, they invited Jesus over for supper. They had simple gratitude. Simon had been healed. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And the family wanted Jesus to know that they appreciated him. What does your gratitude for Christ look like? When you want to show gratitude to Christ, what do you do? Do you find that from time to time, gratitude for Christ just wells up in you? You just find your heart saying thank you to Christ. I hope you see the riches of his grace clearly enough in your day-to-day life that from time to time, unbidden, unsought, your heart just simply says to Christ, I'm grateful to you. I value you. You are significant to me. And I always have to add, and I wish I was a better man. This supper is not a grand supper that King Herod would put on. It's not a grand supper that a pilot might throw in his palace. It's a simple evening meal where friends sit down and spend time together simply because they enjoy each other's company and they're grateful to have them in their life. Church, I think that is the very essence of what devotion means. That I create time in my life. I get quiet in the presence of Christ. I enjoy his company. He enjoys my company. And I express my gratitude to him for how remarkably good he has been to me. Does that compel your soul? Does something in you say, yes, I want to do that? And so while they're having this quiet supper and they're enjoying each other's friendship, Mary comes into the room. Now, as you know, in Jesus' time, men and women were not as integrated as they are today. And for a non-serving lady to come into the room was, everybody said, what is she doing? Or they thought it. And Mary came into the room, and she seemed to blot out everybody in the room, and her attention was focused only on Jesus Christ. And she brought in this beautiful little alabaster jar. You can look up alabaster jars on your cell phone. And you can, they're little stone carved jars. And she brought it into the room, and she went to where Christ was reclining. When you see Jesus sitting at chairs and a table, that's not what they did. I've told you this before. They reclined at a table. And the jar's lid had to be broken. When they sealed the ointment in there, they sealed the lid so tightly that you couldn't take the stopper out and put it in and out. It had to be broken. And in front of everyone, she breaks the lid off this alabaster jar. And she pours this beautiful oiled perfume on Jesus' head and feet. And she takes the knot out of her hair and lets her hair fall free. And she bends down and wipes some of the ointment off of Christ's feet onto her hair. It was an incredible moment. It was an expression of extravagant love. I want to remind you that the word extravagant comes from Latin, and it means extra wonder. It was the kind of love that created extra wonder. It was the kind of love that amazed people who saw it. It was the kind of love that was caused by wonder. Mary's heart for Christ was pure, but she was enamored with what a wonderful man he was. This story shows up in Matthew and in John, and in John, it says she had been keeping this ointment for this time. She had bought this ointment sometime before, and she was saving it for now. It was a little treasure she had. It doubtlessly sat somewhere in her room, and day after day, when she looked at it, she said to herself, the time is coming. The time is coming when it will be right for me to show my extravagant love for Christ by anointing him with this oil. The scriptures are very, very descriptive. It's an alabaster jar, hand-carved. It has myrrh in it, which is a perfumed ointment. If you can think of an oily perfume, our perfumes are alcohol-based. Theirs were oil-based. It was made from spikenard. And ironically, spikenard grew in India. The aroma of this came from a plant that was grown in India, shipped to Syria, and made into the ointment there. It was pure. Scholars say it was about 11 and a half ounces. And it cost 300 denarii. Many of you remember the parable of the vineyard, where the man went out to hire people to work in his vineyard, and he promised them what? A denarii a day. If you work in my field, I'll give you a denarii. So a denarius was the average one-day pay for a person. And if you work 300 days because you go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, it's about a year's worth of pay. Now, I want everyone here to calculate, what did you make last year? Just calculate in your head, what did you make last year? And what would it take to get you to give every dime you made last year away? Because that's exactly what she did. We read over what's happening here. This alabaster jar and ointment was the equivalent to an entire year's pay. And she did not do it impulsively. She did it she had it planned. I have this, and at the right moment, I'm going to show my extravagant love of Christ by anointing him with it. Have you ever been extravagant with Christ? Have you ever been extravagant with Christ? Has there ever been a time in your life that you were so filled with a sense of how beautiful it is? What kind of love did God bestow upon us that we get to be called the children of God? What would extravagant love look like in your life? What would it take for you to express your love for Christ in the kind of way that the people around you were in wonder? I'm going to be honest with you. I look at my own life, and I'm not sure that I have ever demonstrated an extravagant love of Christ. I do love him. I have followed him. I've done hard things with him. I've been blessed by him abundantly. But this week, as I searched through the files of my memory, I could not come to a moment where I said, in this moment, I loved Christ in an obviously extravagant way. And I don't know about you, but it bothers me. It bothers me. it makes me question, have I really lived out my faith? Have I lived in faith, but never really lived out my faith? And as you can imagine, the aroma in the room changed the whole environment. And as this aroma touches everyone in the house, Mary does this humble but intimate thing. She wipes Christ's feet with her hair. Church, the giving of the alabaster ointment, that is one form of extravagant love. But I don't know that it is any greater than Mary just humbling herself, loosing her hairbands, and bending over and wiping Christ's feet. I don't know if you could do anything more extravagantly humble than Mary did that day. What might happen if you and I found a holy moment and in the presence of Christ humbled ourselves to him the way Mary humbled herself to Jesus that day? What might happen? I tell you one thing that happened for Mary. Jesus said, I don't want anybody to ever forget that this happened. I tell you, many things happened in the gospel. People were healed. Lazarus rose from the dead. Many, many things happened in the gospel. But there's only one that Jesus said, this moment is so delightful and beautiful and rich, I don't want it to ever be forgotten. That's how much Christ valued Mary's extravagant love. And I believe with all my heart, he values your extravagant love as much as he values Mary's. You would think that all of this would create a positive effect. But if you do, you would be wrong. Because the first thing that happens in response to Mary doing that is not something beautiful, it's not something lovely, it's something ugly. Judas starts making huffing sounds. The word for the apostles scolded her. That's the actual word that's used for snorting or huffing. You can't say huffing anymore because it's got drug connotations. But you know, people used to say they're so huffy. You know, that snobbish. Judas sees this beautiful moment, and his calloused heart snorts at her. And he makes this obnoxious comment. Why was this ointment wasted? What an insult. What an absolute insult. Judas actually said, Jesus, you don't deserve to be anointed with 300 denarii's worth of perfume, and I think it's a big waste. The trouble is, Judas did what his kind of people always do. He started murmuring. I can see him making a few huffing sounds, and then turning to Bartholomew and going, what a waste. This could have been sold for 300 denarii, and we could have given money to the poor. And everybody in the room heard it. And when Judas huffed, and when Judas murmured, chirped, he infected the other disciples, and sadly, Mark uses the plural, they. Other disciples joined him. Can I tell you, you can live in the most beautiful world, you can live in the most beautiful moments, but you better be careful who you let interpret life for you. There is something ugly in the world that can't see anything beautiful, doesn't want to see anything beautiful. Our church has had awesome moments and experiences with God, only for me to find out somebody is chirping, not seeing the beautiful, only looking for the ugly. I've known good people whose hearts were infected with ugliness because they let Judas chirp in their ear. I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but for me in my house, I don't want to hear your chirping. My mother taught me, if you don't have anything good to say, and don't give me your holy roller, I'm just sharing with you what somebody said to me. Oh, I know you are. Your motives are so pure. Judas was a wicked soul. I make no excuses for him. And when I say that, I acknowledge that I've seen Judas in myself from time to time. I'm not just throwing him under the bus, but I'm saying the Bible wants us to see this big contrast. The Bible wants us to see this huge contrast. Mary, extravagantly loving Jesus Christ, giving him her very best. Mary humbling herself and wiping his feet with her hair. And right next to that is Judas snorting and starting an ugly, a gossipy rumor that, what a waste. Mary acted out of love and made an extravagant sacrifice. Judas acted out of greed and only offered an insulting remark. Do you see the contrast? She makes an extravagant sacrifice because of a heart of love. He has no love. His heart is full of greed, and the only thing he has to offer is an insulting remark. I'm sad that Mary and Judas still exist in the church today. And I think every one of us have to take a good look in the spiritual mirror. Am I like Mary, looking for an opportunity to show extravagant love for Jesus Christ? Or am I like Judas, always asking what's in it for me and finding it easy to criticize others who are doing better than I am? Church. Mary had nothing to hide. And she showed her heart freely. Judas had everything to hide, and he hid behind the poor. But the truth is, we find out in another gospel that Judas was a stinking thief, and he stole money from the group's money bag. And now all our attention turns to Christ. We have this beautiful example in Mary. We have this ugly example in Judas. And our attention turns to Christ. What does Christ do with it all? The way I read this, Christ was more influenced by Mary than he was by Judas. See, I put myself in Christ's place, and if I would have been Jesus, Judas would have got an earful right there. Sorry. I'd have lit Judas up. But I don't believe Jesus did. I read this as Jesus living in the moment, and his heart is still overwhelmed by Mary's extravagant love. And he says, leave her alone. I can almost hear him say, what's wrong with you? How could you be so ugly in such a beautiful moment? Leave her alone. And then he says, why do you trouble her? How is this any of your business? Who are you to judge what Mary's love for me is and should be? Church, I want us to hear Jesus say, leave people alone. Katie was pretty clear last week. I found that very, very helpful. Leave people alone. Who are you to trouble someone else as they try to live out their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ? Church, we're here to be an encouragement, a blessing, an inspiration, a lift. That's what we're here in the church to do. We're not here to be Judas nitpicking and making it harder for other people to live out their faith. And then Jesus said, Mary has understood what I've taught you better than any of you. Mary gets it. You don't. Mary knows this is it. Mary knows I will not survive this Passover. And she has anointed me for my burial. How is it that the disciples walked with Jesus every day? How is it they saw miracle after miracle? They heard miraculous teaching after miraculous teaching. They saw him. They heard him. They found no fault in him. But they missed the gospel. And how is it that Mary didn't spend nearly as much time with him? And she got it. Church, do you have an open heart? Do you have an open heart? Could God speak to you if he wanted to? Or have you already made up your mind? Religion is this, this, and this. If it's like this, it's good. If it's not like this, it's not good. Could Christ speak to you today if he wanted to? Do you have the heart of Mary that just wants to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen and understand the very best she could? Or do you have the heart of Martha? I'll get to Jesus later. I got too many things to do today. Jesus said, on top of all that, I want to tell you a profound truth. This is so precious to me that wherever the gospel is preached in the world, I'm going to make sure people hear this story. For 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has been using this story to speak to people like you and to like me. The apostles had no idea of the extravagant expansion of Christianity. They could not imagine 2,000 years ago that in this place, in the world that they didn't even know exist, we would be gathering together in the name of Jesus Christ. They had no idea. But Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, my spirit is going to make sure that people remember Mary's extravagant love. Church. Who will remember your extravagant love? Before any of us imagine, we won't be here anymore. You'll have to visit me over at the columbarium. This church will be filled with people who never knew what it meant to us to come here. Because that's what happens. Generation gives way to generation. But I can tell you this. Hundreds of years from now, this building will be here. And somebody will say, when the 20th century became the 21st century, there were some people in the world who had a remarkable love for Jesus Christ. And this is one of the expressions of that love. Church. We will be like Abel. Being dead, we will continue to speak. I wonder, don't you want to be part of being remembered as the people of God who gave the future a testimony of what Christ was doing in our hearts at this time of the world? Is it not worth it to you? Isn't there something in your life that you could let go of to be part of the legacy that this generation is leaving to the future? Are your possessions, are your pipe dreams, are your leisurely things really worth the loss of being part of the legacy of Jesus Christ in our generation? William Barclay is a great Bible commentator, and he wrote this. This world would be so much lovelier if there were more people like this woman who acted upon her impulse to love because she knew in her heart of hearts that if she did not do it then, she never would do it at all. How that last extravagant impulse of kindness must have lifted Jesus' heart. The world would be much lovelier if there were more people like this woman. Church. And then the heart of the issue is, if you continue to read, this is the last kind thing anyone ever did for Jesus. It was all ugly after that. In fact, the very next paragraph in Mark, Judas goes and makes his deal with the high priest to betray him. Judas said, if I can't get the money out of the bag, I'll get the money out of the bank. And he went to the high priest and sold Jesus. The last act of kindness before Jesus faced the ugliness of betrayal and the cross was Mary bringing out her alabaster flask, breaking it, and anointing his head and feet with the ointment, saying to Jesus Christ, my heart can't help this, I have to do this. Mary saying, this is my last chance. Christ will never eat at my home again. This is my last chance. Christ will never pass this way again. He will not survive this Passover. This is my last chance to show Jesus Christ extravagant love. Brothers and sisters, I don't know when your last chance will come, but all of us are going to get a last chance. Everyone who is alive and in this room gets another chance to show Christ extravagant love. Oh, that our hearts would compel us to do it. Dear Heavenly Father, sometimes I am stunned by the effect that Jesus Christ has on the human heart. And when I look at Mary's example, something in my soul resonates. Something in my soul says, oh, that I could love Christ with such an extravagant love. Something in me says, surely he deserved the 300 denarii worth of ointment. Surely he deserved everything she did and more. And surely, Christ, I know you deserve everything I can do and more. I know you deserve everything this church can do and more. And so I pray that your Spirit would do the work in our souls that only he could do, and we would find ourselves motivated by an extravagant love of Jesus Christ. Amen.